thing that amazes me sometimes is how people try to make God different in the Old Testament than he is in the New. People read about the wrath of God in the Old Testament and say, well, that was the Old Testament God. And God's not a God of wrath in the New Testament. Listen, if you turn away from God, I guarantee you, you'll face the wrath of God just like they did in the Old Testament. And if you don't believe God has wrath, then just don't accept him as Lord and Savior. You'll find out that God has wrath. The thing of it is, we are living under the dispensation of grace. That's true, but that doesn't mean there wasn't grace in the Old Testament. I can't read the Old Testament without finding the grace of God. And especially when you read about David, you can't help but see the grace of God. If anybody blew it was David. I haven't found anybody yet that blew it like David, but I love David, because if there's hope for David, oh, there's hope for me. I mean, if God brought David out of that mess he was in, then surely I've got hope. And sometimes I believe that God just had David write down all his mistakes and put them all in the Bible. That's one reason we know the Bible has to be inspired. No one would write all their faults. Amen? It had to be the Holy Spirit that said, David, I want you to recall that and I want you to write it down. But God, remember when he says yes, and I want you to write that down too. But Lord, you don't mean yes, I mean that one too. Write them all down. So David did. And so we have the times when David sinned and we have them recorded in the Word of God, but we also have his recovery. And why do we have that? Because God wants you to know that I don't care what depths of sin you've gone to, you cannot exhaust the grace of God. You cannot go wider, deeper, or higher than the grace of God, because the grace of God is inexhaustible. There's no way you can tap the riches of his glory. Therefore, I don't care how much you've sinned. I heard somebody say this one time, the Bible says that God will save those that have sinned to the uttermost, but I want you to know he'll save those that have sinned to the guttermost. I don't care how far you've gone, God will preserve you, God will keep you, God will save you. And again, we have people today that say, well, if you ever make a mistake, God's through with you. Listen, that's not the Bible that I find. The Bible I find says if you've made a mistake, God's still not through with you. If you'll pick yourself up and dust yourself off, God will do something with you. And that's where we started all of this, was actually in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. And we began in verse 1. Verse 1 says, wherefore seeing we also, say we also.
We also.
We also ties us in with something. It ties us in with the whole previous chapter. By faith Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah, by faith Moses, by faith Rahab, by faith Abraham, Sarah, all those back there in Hebrews chapter 11, it now comes to chapter 12 and says, we also ties us in with them. Did you know that Hebrews 11 is not through yet? God's still writing Hebrews 11. And every time a person steps out in faith, God writes their name, and they're right along with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah. Your name is mentioned there. And you know what? I believe that Hebrews chapter 11 is nothing more than a page out of the book of works mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 that's going to be read in heaven. Our name is found there too. And that's why we also is found in chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 11 is the great cloud of witnesses. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset. Why are we to lay aside every weight? Because they did. They are not heroes because they were perfect. They're heroes because when they missed it, they dusted themselves off, laid aside every weight, got up and kept on running, and that's what we are to do, lay aside every weight. Well, part of those heroes that are mentioned back in Hebrews chapter 11 is David. It said of Jephthah and Samson and all those, and David and the prophets. David is mentioned back there, and David is the one that I like to pull out because, you know, I know Abraham missed it a number of occasions, and I know that Noah got drunk, and Moses struck the rock when he should have spoke to the rock. But no one in the Old Testament really took advantage of the grace of God as David did. Not because it was his desire and set out to sin just to show God he could sin. No, I think what he did was he used the grace of God, and he got the grace of God, and the grace of God pulled him back up. And the mistakes that David made, listen, you don't have any marriage problems until you see David. If God can pull David out of his marriage problems, he can surely pull you out of yours. None of you have had problems like David. Listen, some of you say, well, I've offended people. Listen, David not only offended people, he killed them. And if God could forgive him of that and still make a great king out of him, then surely there's hope for you. People often say, well, I think God's through with me. If your heart is still beating, God's not through with you. And you need to get up and keep on going. Let's begin here in 1 John, and we're going to find out. I'm going to tell you exactly where David is at. Last time we were here, we took up the fact in 2 Samuel chapter 11 that David's sin, first of all, was the fact he didn't go to Rabbah and fight. He stayed at Jerusalem. Next of all, because of that, then he slept all day long. He was bored. And we talked about handling boredom last week. Handling boredom is something that's very important. The New Testament says in Matthew 13 that while men slept, the enemy sowed tares. And so during your times of boredom is when the devil can come in. Boredom should simply be something that you use to get into the Word of God. When you find yourself bored, pray. When you find yourself bored, get into God's Word. But above all, don't let yourself wander when you get bored, because that's a tool of the devil. We found that out over in Proverbs chapter 7, where the young man went off seeking after the ways of the prostitute because he was bored. The Bible said he was sauntering down the street, and he went right to the direction of her house, and the devil used that as a tool to bring him in. And so it's important to train up our children that there'll be times of boredom in their lives, but they need to train themselves to go directly to God's Word and in prayer. In other words, take those times and use them to the best value. Well, David was bored, and so he saw a woman bathing. The next thing that happened was he lusted after her. He brought her in, committed adultery with her. She conceived and had a child, and he found out this was Uriah's wife. And we found out in all that that David did not love Bathsheba. Everything he did was to save his own skin. He brought in Uriah, brought him from the heat of the battle, brought him in, and we read the story last week how that David turned into a phony. He turned into a hypocrite. First thing he said to Uriah when he came in was, how's the battle going, and how's Joab doing, and how are the troops doing? Then the next thing he said was, you know what, I've just been looking over your record, and you've been such a good soldier, that I decided I was going to give you a little R&R. Come home, relax, enjoy yourself. Go home, see your wife, take your shoes off, enjoy yourself. In other words, go home and go to bed with your wife, and then she'll think and you'll think that it's your child. But he wouldn't go home. And the next night, David tried to make him drunk, but he still wouldn't go home. And so finally, David had him killed. And now we find that David is guilty of murder, not only of adultery, now he's guilty of murder. And then after that, David brought Bathsheba into his own home, but they did not love each other. David brought her into his home to keep her from talking, and yet on the outside looked like a very noble act and a noble deed. After all, her husband died in battle, and David brought her in. But in all of this, we found out the very closing verse of chapter 11 of 2 Samuel. The Bible says the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord wasn't even mentioned through the whole chapter until the last verse. And finally, we find out the Lord's opinion. The Bible says the thing displeased the Lord. Now, I'll tell you what David is like right now. And it's all found here in 1 John, the first chapter. Let's begin in verse 3. Verse 3 says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. The theme of this chapter is fellowship. Now, relationship here is not the issue. Fellowship is the issue. How many of you are born again? Could I see your hand? Hold your hand up high. You're born again. Then you have a relationship with God. Not only do you have a relationship with God, the moment you become born again, you not only have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with each other. Birth, the first thing we had a girl. Lori was born into our family. That moment she was born, she immediately had a relationship with her parents, her mom and dad. The next we had was a boy. Robbie was born into the family. But when Robbie was born into the family, immediately birth brought him a relationship with his mom and his dad, but also with his sister. So he had a sister, she had a brother. It all came about through birth. So not only does the new birth give us a relationship with God, it gives us a relationship with each other. God is our Father, but we now become sons and daughters. We all become brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. But you see, not only do we have relationship with each other, we're to have fellowship with each other. And through the blood of the Lord Jesus, I can have fellowship with God, but fellowship with God also gives me fellowship with you. When I break fellowship with God, I also break fellowship with you. That's why the New Testament says that God can only forgive our sins toward each other as He forgives our sins toward Him. So when fellowship is broken with God, it also separates us from fellowship with each other. Now, I'm not saying you can't pull the wool over your friend's eyes for a while, but after a while, that phoniness will show up. You can only remain a phony for a while. And after you become a phony, then you become a hypocrite. And David was a first-class hypocrite. And you know what? After a while, you haven't deceived your friends. You've simply deceived yourself. And there's nothing worse than a person that is self-deceived. They think they're wonderful, and everybody knows they're not. You know anybody like that? They think they're great. They think they're great. But you know, and all your friends know. And even when they walk away, everybody looks at each other and says, oh, poor guy. Well, that's what David's like right now. For a year, David has been out of fellowship. All of chapter 11 of the book of 2 Samuel took place over a year's period of time. David, in the beginning of the chapter, didn't go and fight at Rabbah. By the time the end of the chapter comes, she's conceived and had a son. And over a year later, David has been out of fellowship with God for over a year. Does he have a relationship with God? Of course he does. He's in the family of God. And he's a king anointed by God. but yet he's out of fellowship with God. He's in the same boat we found the Corinthians a few weeks ago when the Bible called them brethren, when the Bible called them babes in Christ. They are carnal Christians. That's what David did. He is carnal. He has a relationship with God, but he's broken fellowship with God. And that breaking of fellowship with God is slowly causing the breaking of fellowship with those around him. It says in verse 3 again, at the end of that verse, we have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 4 says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Now, my son Robbie and my daughter Lori have a relationship with their mom and dad, but they have broken fellowship many times. You know, there's times you tell them not to do something. Now, what is it that breaks fellowship with you and your children? What breaks fellowship is sin, when they do something wrong, when they are disobedient. Sin is merely disobedient to the command of God. In the family, it's disobedient to the command of the parents. When a child becomes disobedient, that is sin, and that breaks fellowship. Relationship is not the issue. That was settled the moment they were born. They don't have to come to me. My son and daughter do not have to come to me every day and say, Daddy, am I still your daughter? Daddy, am I still your son? That's not the issue. That was settled at the time they were born. But fellowship does become an issue. You know, there's times they might come in and, you know, we tell them not to eat a cookie before dinner. So we hear the clink, clink, clink in the kitchen of, crawling up there and getting a cookie out. You walk in there, you know, and there they are with chocolate chips hanging out of their mouth and say, did you eat a cookie? Uh-uh. No. No. You smell chocolate on their breath and everything else and crumbs falling out of their mouth? No, I didn't get a cookie. And what's worse is when they try to hide it. What's worse is when you ask and they still try to cover it. You try to get them to admit it, and they won't. Now listen, if they won't come out and apologize in the beginning, then they face the discipline. The rod comes if they will not correct the mistake. Now God comes to us first and wants us to say, I'm sorry. When we come down to 1 John to confess our sin, you know what confessing of sin is? It's a big I'm sorry to God. And how many of you know if you'll ask the Lord to forgive you, you won't face the discipline in the beginning? All right? The longer you wait, you will face the discipline of God. And there are times when discipline will come. And listen, many times forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, will stop the discipline. But there's also other times when discipline will bring you to a place of asking for forgiveness. That's what it's for. So again, you know, if my kids don't ask for forgiveness, then they face the rod. And the rod is not there for their evil, it's there for their good. And the discipline of the Lord is there for our good. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Well, see, there your relationship is settled. He scourges son. He does not go out and scourge sinners. He scourges sons. He spanks children. Therefore, when we're in the family, he spanks us because we make mistakes, but he's trying to bring us back into line. And chapter 12 of Hebrews is talking about discipline. Why is it talking about discipline? Because many times we will not lay aside the weights and the sin that does so easily beset. We will not ask the Lord to forgive us. We go on our way and we'll face the discipline of the Lord. And we pointed out in the past couple of weeks how the Lord disciplines. He disciplines with his word. He does not discipline and chasten us with sickness, disease, pull the rug out from under us, rip our home out from under us, take our possessions from us. That is not what God does. Although that may happen, it's because you've opened the door to the enemy. But God disciplines through his word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof and correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be mature. Why does he discipline us? Why does he reprove us? Why does he correct us? To help us to grow up. The rod is important in the natural life and in the spiritual life for the maturing of a child. So again, he says, that the man of God may be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If God does not discipline you, then that proves he does not love you. Thank you. Now, we spank our children to bring them back in line. And so, again, fellowship is restored whenever they say, Daddy, I'm sorry. Mommy, I'm sorry. That's when fellowship is restored. And that's what happens here. Verse 4 says again, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Underline that verse, that your joy may be full. Listen, when you're out of fellowship, you have no joy. Period, over, out. Don't try to manufacture it. Don't try to make it happen. You do not have joy. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. When you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you may have the Spirit living in you, but you're not controlled by the Spirit. Therefore, you have no joy. I'm going to tell you what David is like. Miserable. Now, David may walk around with a smile on his face, but it's a plastic smile. He's a phony. Inside, he's miserable inside. He's eaten up with his misery. He's mad inside. He's mad at God, he's mad at people, he's mad at his life, he's mad at Bathsheba, he's mad at himself, but all the time he's still trying to pull the wool over people's eyes. He's trying to convince himself that he's all right. He's trying to forget his sins, yet they're gnawing on the inside of him. David does not have joy. Sin never brings joy. Only righteousness brings joy. And when you're out of the righteousness of God, whenever your life is no longer operating in God's righteousness, then you do not have joy inside of you. What you have is misery. And he says, I'm writing these things unto you to where you can maintain your fellowship. And when you maintain fellowship, then God will see to it that you have joy and your joy will be full. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. That's exactly what David is doing. David is saying he has fellowship with God, but he's really walking in darkness. His words do not match up with his heart. He's guilty of just like the nation of Israel when God said, you follow me with your words, but your heart is far from me. That's what David is doing. David is walking around saying, praise God, hallelujah. He meets Christians on the streets and he says, glory. But inside, he's miserable. Not everything that says glory is gold, okay? Not everyone that says praise God, hallelujah, really means it. There are some people that'll use it for devices. There's other people that are phonies. There's people that are saying it to try to appease you and get you to leave. But how many of you know we need to be led by the Spirit of God? How many of you know the Spirit of God can show you way past the outward facade? See, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And David is miserable right now. He goes on to say in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have what one with another? Fellowship. That's the issue of this chapter, fellowship. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If you'll walk in the light, if you're attempting your best to stay in what light you have, even if you do something wrong, the blood of Jesus Christ will continually cleanse you from that and keep you in right standing with God at all times. But if you're not in the light, you're not in the place where the blood can keep you clean, and that's where David is. The light is over here. David is over here. David's walking in darkness. He's trying to convince everybody he's walking in the light, but he's not in the place where the blood can cleanse him. David is filled with sins right now. And so David is miserable. Again, he has no joy. Again, he's saying that he has fellowship, but he doesn't. And now we find out he's no longer walking in the light. Verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, this word sin is in the singular, and something different is brought out here. This word sin actually means the ability to sin or the nature of sin. There are some Christians who, once they're born again, think they no longer have the ability to sin. They think that even that root of the flesh was removed from them, and therefore they cannot even be tempted. How many of you know that bubble doesn't last very long? About a week, maybe. Maybe two or three days. I've had people come to me and say, Pastor Bob, I was just born again here just two or three weeks ago, and it was wonderful for the first week. I floated for the first few days. And Pastor Bob, I'm still tempted. I still want to do the things I used to do. That's true. But see, now's where the training comes in the Christian life to live by the Spirit on the inside, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But you get around somebody that tells you, well, then you must not have been born again, because if you were really born again, you wouldn't be tempted anymore. Then, my friend, I want you to know you're even better than Jesus. He was tempted to sin. But you know what Jesus didn't do? He didn't sin. He was tempted in all points as we are, but he didn't sin. And so, again, we do have the nature of the flesh, and that's still with us and will be there until the time that either we're raptured out of this place or we die. But in the meantime, we do face the temptations of the flesh. But if you say you have no sin or even the ability to sin, then you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you. Verse 9, but if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we are separated from the light, if we are out of fellowship with the Lord, here's how we get forgiveness. If we'll confess our sins. We're going to come back and discuss this verse in a little more detail, but I want to give you the Greek word here for the word confess. It's the Greek word homologeo. I'm going to spell that for you. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. That's spelled H-O-M-O-L-O-G-E-O. Homologeo. Homo means same. We get homogenized from that word, homo sapien. But homo and then logeo comes from the Greek word logos, which is word or to speak. The word actually means to speak the same thing or to say the same thing. In other words, you've been saying, I haven't sinned. God said, you have. You've been saying, I haven't done anything wrong, but the Word says, yes, you have. You've been saying, I haven't done anything wrong, and your spirit says, yes, you have. You know what you need to do? Say the same thing. Agree with God, agree with your spirit, agree with the Word. Say the same thing. Quit going contrary to God, contrary to your spirit, contrary to the Word. Go with the Word and you'll be blessed. Admit it. In other words, all 1 John 1:9 is a confession of sin simply means an admitting of sin or an acknowledging of sin. If we'll acknowledge we've sinned, if we'll admit we've sinned, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. You know what? This verse is just telling you, if we'll just admit it, God will forgive you. But it takes a man to admit it. It takes a real woman to admit it. It takes real humility to admit it. It means breaking your pride, stepping on it, and say, all right, God, you're right. I've blown it. I've sinned. Now, that's what we have David right now. He's filled with pride, self-righteousness. He's walking around like everything's all right, but inside, turmoil. I wouldn't doubt after a year, David probably already has diseases cropping up in his body. And here he is going around trying to get healed of them. Isn't that ridiculous? Sin on the inside of him, sin on the inside of some of you. You know you've sinned, sickness cropping up in your body, and you're going around asking everybody to agree with you to get healed. Listen, quit wasting your time and wasting your breath. Get right with God, then we can get rid of it. As long as those symptoms are in your body, you might as well get rid of the root of it, and then the symptoms will be gone. Take care of the root first. So again, David is out of fellowship with God. Verse 9 says that God will cleanse him from all unrighteousness if he will confess his sins. And then the blood of Jesus Christ can come in and make him clean again. Let's go back again to the book of 2 Samuel, and let's go to chapter 12. I want to describe to you what David is like right now. David is very irritable. He has no joy. He's probably looking for everything to make him happy. David has probably turned into a big party man. He's probably having parties a lot, trying to make himself happy. Anybody ever gone to a party to try to get happy? Listen, there's nothing wrong with going to parties, but you ought to take your happiness with you. You ought to be happy going to a party. Christians ought to be the happiest party goers of all. The world goes to a party trying to get happy. That's what David's trying to do now. He's holding all these crutches around him, probably doing things he's never done before, trying to get happy, and all it is trying to cover up the guilt that is inside of him. David right now is highly irritable. In fact, he's volatile. You get around David and everything might be praise God, hallelujah for the moment, but the moment you say, David, I haven't seen you in church, he'll go, well, what's it to you? I'm a busy man. You know, kings are busy. Boy, we're busy, busy, busy. I mean, we got, you know, affairs of state, and we've got domestic affairs and foreign affairs, and I've just been really busy lately. I know I haven't been in church, but that's all right. We have devotions at home. We read our Bible, pray, listen to Brother Copeland's tapes once in a while. Anything that doesn't have to do with forgiveness, anything else we'll listen to, okay? Oh, I mean, we do all this other stuff, but, you know, haven't seen you around for a while, David. David's mad. I'm sure somebody walk up to David and say, David, hi, how are you doing? He'd probably get mad and fume up at him. They'll go, well, excuse me. People walking around town saying, what's wrong with David anymore? Boy, he's not the guy he used to be. Oh, he smiles all the time, but boy, you just dare cross him. He'll let you know it. That's what sin does on the inside of you. Without joy on the inside, it's got to show up on the outside. You can't smother it up very long. David is no different right now than Saul used to be. Saul lived by his emotions. You know why? He was carnal. Saul at one time followed close to God, but no longer. He got out of the Word and got away from the Spirit of God and got filled with inner sins, bitterness, and all that. These things begin to rise to the surface, and Saul lived by his emotions. When things were going fine, he was all right. He'd come to himself, but a few days later, he'd be right back in the same mess he was in. And that's exactly what David is doing right now. David is a mess. People around town may not know exactly what's going on, but they're beginning to figure it out. And I'm sure the phones are ringing all over Jerusalem. All the ladies of the church are calling each other saying, what's wrong with David lately? Well, I think it's this. You know what? I think there's something to this Bathsheba thing. I've been thinking the whole thing over. That thing just doesn't smell right in my, you know? They're going, well, you know what? Maybe I'm thinking the same thing. Well, I don't know what it is. And they begin, you know, rumors flying all over the place. People see David on the streets, and already the rumors have caused place to imaginations, and the thing is bigger in their mind than the thing really should be. But David just won't come out and admit it. But in the next chapter, chapter 12, look at verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. Now, Nathan is a prophet. He's a preacher. Preachers sometimes get the worst jobs of all. And Nathan's going to have to go to David And listen, I would not want to be David at that time, or Nathan at that time. How many of you are ministers today? Could I see your hand? We have evangelists and pastors. Come on, hold your hand up. Ministers, all right? See, God taps on ministers' shoulders sometimes and has them do the worst things. How would you like God to tap on your shoulder one day and say, Ronald Reagan has sinned. I want you to go visit him. Wouldn't be a fun place to be in, would it? But that's what Nathan, you know, I'm sure Nathan said, God, David, I have to go see David? He says, yeah, go see him. And here's what I want you to tell him. I'm sure he went in there with much fear and trembling, because you know the king has power to raise the sword up and choop anybody he wants to. But Nathan had to know that he was going in the power of God. So let's begin in verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David. And he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in the city, in one city, the one rich and the other poor. Now he's starting off with a parable. Jesus talked about parables in the New Testament, and he said that there are two types of people that cannot understand parables. Parables were given first of all for believers, next of all for spiritual believers. Carnal Christians are in the same boat as the unbeliever. Although they have the Spirit of God in them, they are not operating by the Spirit of God. And God's Word is spiritually discerned. When you're out of fellowship with God, you cannot understand spiritual things. You hear me? Now, Nathan's going to give him a parable which is so simple, any of you can figure it out. It's going to go right over David's head. He's carnal. He's going to hear this spiritual story, and he's going to miss the whole point. Now, you tell me. In one town, there was a rich man and there was a poor man. Who was the rich man? Who was the poor man? Uriah the Hittite. Why, it's so simple, anybody can figure that out, but David can't. He's sitting there going, oh, good story, yes, yes. Verse 2, and the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. David had five wives at this time, five of them. Why was he going out looking for another one? Why was he going out looking for an affair? He had five wives, and listen to me, you know if the king has wives, they're good looking. Now, I know that Bathsheba was good looking. We read that in the previous chapter. The Bible says she was exceeding fair. But again, David had five good looking women, good looking wives. Why did he need another one? So he had many flocks and herds. Look at the next verse. But the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb. Now, who is the ewe lamb? Bathsheba. See how smart you are? You all get an A this morning. You figure that out. Which he had bought and nourished up, and it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, drink of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. You know what that verse was saying? David, you broke up a very happy family. She loved Uriah. Uriah loved her. Now listen to me carefully. We know in the previous chapter, and we cannot put all the blame on David, Bathsheba has as much blame in this as David does, but listen to me. She loved her husband. And even though she was caught in this moment, even though she succumbed at the moment to the temptation and she went and committed adultery with David, yet she still loved her husband. We found that out at the end of the previous chapter. When Uriah died, she mourned for him. She cared for him greatly, and then David brought her into his home. And listen, when David brought her into his home, he despised her. He could not stand her. He did not bring her in because he loved her. He did not love her. The whole thing was conceived in lust. David did all of these things. He had Uriah killed for no other reason to save his own skin. Because if Uriah would have come home after battle, after a few months of battle, come home and found his wife pregnant, it could have been disastrous to David's career. So David had to have him killed simply to save his own skin. He did not bring Bathsheba into his home because he loved her. He brought Bathsheba in because there was nothing left to do. If she stayed out there, she may begin to talk. She might go to the Jerusalem Post. She might go to some newspaper, she might do something else and spread this, and David would have had to end up defending himself, and Uriah's wife was well known, and people put the pieces together. David had to keep her under his roof where he could control the situation. And in the meantime, David is exploding on the inside. No joy, he's frustrated, and now, a year later, Nathan comes in. It says at the end of verse 4 again, or at the end of verse 3, it did eat of his own meat, drank of his own cup, lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man. Now the traveler here was the opportunity for David to lust. It was brought out in the previous chapter when David was walking on the roof and saw her. It says, and spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come unto him. Now look at verse 5. David has missed the whole thing. Here's old carnal David. Here's old unspiritual David. Here's phony, hypocritical David. David is listening to this, and in verse 5, and David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Who is the man he's mad at? Himself. Oh, he's so stupid he can't see it. And said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. Boy, don't you know God was going, David, David, whoa, wait a minute. Verse 6, and he shall restore the lamb, underline the next word, fourfold. David is not going to die. We're going to find that out later, because in one breath, later on, Nathan's going to tell him, one part of your curse will not come to pass. You will not die. But he goes on to amplify, but the next part will, David. You are going to be judged out of your own mouth. David is going to be judged fourfold. Out of his own mouth, he opened up the door for the devil to come in, and David's family is going to receive a fourfold judgment for what David did. Don't you ever get the wild idea that sin never affects anybody else. It hurts innocent people, and in fact, it will be disastrous in your family. I was watching TV the other day. I was out speaking in a church and had the TV on in the afternoon. They had a special report on about children of divorced parents. Listen, parents, for those of you contemplating divorce, think about your kids. There is no way divorce does not hurt children. And those children were crying on there. Some were saying, but I thought my mom and dad trusted each other, and I thought they loved me. And all they could think about was, why didn't they think about me when they got the divorce? Why did daddy have to go off somewhere? Why did mommy have to go off somewhere? And these children were crying, and they were talking about that these kids could be marred for life. You know what? I don't doubt at all that a lot of the treating of children today, the abuse of children, goes right back to the fact that many of them came from split homes where they put trust in their parents and their parents split up, and it put a mark on them. And the devil has used it from generation to generation. You think about more than just yourself when you contemplate your house breaking up and your home breaking up. For those of you that are looking at me, say, yeah, but my house is already broken up. Listen, God can forgive and God can turn around. He did it in David's home. But believe me, why go that route? Why not let the Lord bless what has now been pulled together? If God has brought it together, then let not man put it asunder. So listen, God can change it around. Listen, if God could work out this marriage, listen, none of your marriages start out like David and Bathsheba's. Women, you have yet to move in with a man that killed your husband, got you pregnant, and brought you in just to shut you up. You have yet to have that bad of a relationship. But if God turned that around into a successful marriage, surely he can work on your marriage. Don't look at me so pious. He can.
Right.
So the verse says, verse 6, he shall restore the lamb fourfold. Underline that word, fourfold, because he did this thing and because he had no pity. And Nathan said to David, thou art the man. Whew. Boy, don't you know David sat down real quick. He's probably standing up pounding on the desk whenever he said, whoever's done this will pay fourfold. Now he sits down. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel. I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul. I gave thee thy master's house, thy master's wives into thy bosom. I gave thee the house of Israel, Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given thee such and such things. Moreover, hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight. Notice how many times God says, I've done it, I've done it, I've done it. You know why God has done this? Because David has got the fat-headed idea after a year that he's accomplished all these things. You get carnal, you think stupid.
Right.
You lose all reasonings. You forget the goodness of the Lord, and pride enters in, and you start thinking, I've done all these things. And that's what David's been doing. Over the past few months, he's come up with a brilliant idea. I've got all these things. I've done it. Why, I outsmarted Saul, and I put together this army, and I put together this kingdom. And the Lord says, no, you didn't, David. I did. God began to slap him with remembrance on one side and another. I gave you the kingdom. I gave you the wives. If that hadn't been enough, poof, I'd have given you more. David's going, The second half of verse 9, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite. Listen to me. The Amorites did not kill him. David killed him. David was the one. He says in that verse, thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. The Ammonites did not kill Uriah, even though they're the ones that put the sword through him. David might as well have had his hand on that sword, because he's the one that's held accountable for it. Listen, David, adultery, murder, men have looked on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. He saw the whole thing, David. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thy house. Now that's not true. It's going to come to pass later on that it will depart. But right now the judgment is on his house. God is telling him what's going to happen. But we're going to find out that when David repents, things are changed. Listen, people often say, well, how could God actually repent in the Old Testament? God doesn't actually repent because he makes mistakes. Do you understand that? The word repent means that God will turn. He will head in a different direction if you'll head in a different direction. But unless you don't head a different direction, then God has his direction set. But when you change, he'll change. God has right now said the sword will never depart from your house. And David says, I repent. And God says, so do I. Oh, God's good. He says, therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because thou hast despised me and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil. Literally, I will allow evil. God is simply saying, I cannot stop it. This is the way the Old Testament was written, but God is not the one that causes evil or forces evil. He says, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. Literally, I'll allow it. Notice this statement, out of thine own house. Listen, that is the grace of God. The grace of God. God is simply saying, David, there is going to come judgment. Satan's going to do it. I can't stop it. But one thing I am going to stop, I will not allow it to get outside the walls of your own home. Listen, with that fourfold statement, Satan could have gone crazy. But God says, I'm going to confine it within the walls of the home. You tie in that previous statement in verse 6, where he said fourfold, with this statement down here in verse 11, where his own house is. You put those two together and you'll find out what happened to David. David literally received fourfold judgment out of his own house. The first thing that happened was the child that was born to he and Bathsheba died. You say that child was innocent. That's true. But David's sin caused that child to die. Next of all, one of David's sons committed adultery with one of his daughters. Incest happened. That's in the next chapter. Because of that, then his other son, Absalom, became very furious and mad over what his other brother had done, and Absalom killed that brother. And then finally, fourthly, last of all, in chapter 18, Absalom dies, fourfold out of his own house. But I'm going to tell you something about David. David wrote out the whole thing. He knew every time something happened, David cried and mourned. But you know what? David didn't get down and roll in the dirt and say, well, never again. God's through with me. Oh, I'm bitter against God. Listen, David was simply reaping in his own life what he had sown. If David would have just asked the Lord to forgive him when he first lusted, when he first stayed at home and laid in bed, none of this would have ever happened. If after he committed adultery, he would have faced the music then. If he'd have said, Bathsheba, I blew it. I don't love you, Bathsheba, but I'm going to do everything I can right now to change the situation around. I'm going to go face your husband, confess the whole thing to him, confess to God, and face the music, whatever it is. Listen, it wouldn't have been this bad. But the longer it went on, the worse it got, and the worse the consequences in David's life. It now says in verse 11, behold, I will raise up evil, or I'll literally allow evil out of thine own house. I'll take your wives before your eyes, give them unto thy neighbor. That literally happens in chapter 16 and verse 22. And he shall lie with thy wives at the side of this son. You did it secretly, but I will do this thing, or I will allow this thing before all of Israel and before the sun. Before all of Israel means the earth. Before the sun means heaven will witness this thing too. And now in verse 13, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. David has been a year in out of fellowship, a year in carnality, and now in verse 13, he finally confesses his sin. This is what David should have done early back in chapter 11, but he didn't. But let me tell you what, it's never too late. You say, you don't know what I've done. Listen to me. If you're here today and your heart's still beating, it's not too late. If God could turn this situation with David around and David went on to be a more successful king than he had ever been. He controlled more wealth, he controlled more power and more land than he'd ever controlled. His armies were better, his nation was stronger than it had ever been before, because God can take people that have fallen and lift them up. The Bible says the righteous fall 7 times, but they always get back up. You say, but I've fallen. Get up. But I've sinned. Get up. But you don't know what I've done. Get up. David got up. I have sinned against the Lord. David knew the mercy of God. Listen, how long had David sinned? A year. Do you think it took God a year to forgive him? No. Look at that verse. David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, notice this, David barely got that out of his mouth before before Nathan said his next statement, "The Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." Boy, don't you know that was a relief to David. David had said two things out of his mouth. The man that's done this thing shall die, and he'll pay fourfold. But David did confess his sin, and the Lord immediately forgave him. Why? Because if we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I don't care what you've done this morning. I don't care what depths you have gone to. You have come to a well that is inexhaustible, and that is the mercy of God. It endures how long? Forever. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Father, I thank you this morning for your presence, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. That, Father, I have spoken your word this morning. I can't save anybody. I can't heal anybody. Lord, you have to do that.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Pastor Bob Yandian. If you would like to learn more about Bob Yandian or to view a product list, visit our website at bobyandian.com. Bob Yandian Ministries is training up a new generation in the Word of God. If you've been blessed by this ministry, we hope you will consider paying it forward and becoming a partner with Pastor Bob. For more information, visit bobyandian.com.